Some photos tell a remarkable story. This is Father Scott Seetaler. What follows next is a joyful reflection. It's Friday, TGIF, thank God it's Friday, and you know every Friday can be a good Friday if you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Now you can say TGIF, thank God it's Friday, because it's the end of the work week and end of a week of school, where now you're going to party hardy all weekend. You're going to go to some sports event. You're going to do something cultural. You're going to do whatever you're going to do for fun. But that's not why we say on Joyful Reflections, TGIF, we say, thank God it's Friday, because on a Friday, Jesus Christ laid down his life to save us from our sins. And then remarkable, wonders of wonders, miracles of miracles, he rose from the dead. If you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you believe he walked out of the tomb, all history has been turned upside down. All bets are off that this world is just going to self-destruct because there's no God in charge. Well, there is a God in charge. Jesus is alive. He's alive. St. Paul says when he was preaching in Athens, in him we live and move and have our being. That's why I say every Friday, thank God it's Friday. You know, this year, all my Fridays are dedicated to stories of love, grace, and miracles. I have a very, very touching one to share with you today. It profoundly touched me, and let me share it with you. It's a story written by a man named Yancey, Philip Yancey. Personal story. He writes, "One holiday I was visiting my mother, who lives 700 miles away. We reminisced about times long past, as mothers and sons tend to do. Inevitably, the large box of old photos came down from the closet shelf, spilling out a jumbled pile of thin rectangles that marked my progression from childhood through childhood and adolescence. The cowboy and Indian get-ups, the Peter Cottontail suit in the first grade play, my childhood pets, endless piano recitals, the graduations from grade school and high school, and finally college. Among these photos, I found one of an infant with my name written on the back. The portrait itself was not unusual. I looked like any baby, fat-cheeked, half-bald, with a wild, unfocused look to my eyes. But the photo was crumbled and mangled, as if one of those childhood pets had got hold of it. I asked my mother why she had hung on to such an abused photo when she had so many other undamaged ones. There is something you should know about my family. When I was 10 months old, my father contracted spinal lumbar polio. He died 3 months later, just after my first birthday. My father was totally paralyzed at age 24. His muscles so weakened, he had to live inside a large steel cylinder that did his breathing for him. He had few visitors. People had as much hysteria about polio in 1950 as they do about AIDS today. The one visitor who came faithfully, my mother, would sit in a certain place so that he could see her in a mirror bolted to the side of the iron lung. My mother explained to me that she kept the photo as a memento because during my father's illness, it had been fastened to his iron lung. He had asked for pictures of her and of his two sons, and my mother had to jam the pictures in between some metal knobs, thus the crumbled condition of my baby photo. I rarely saw my father after he entered the hospital, since children were not allowed in polio wards. Besides, I was so young that even if I had been allowed in, I would not now retain those memories. When my mother told me the story of the crumbled photo, I had a strange and powerful reaction. It seemed odd to imagine someone caring about me whom, in a sense, I had never met. During the last months of his life, my father had spent his waking hours staring at those three images of his family, my family. There was nothing else in his field of view. What did he do all day? Did he pray for us? Yes, surely. Did he love us? Yes. But how can a paralyzed person express his love, especially when his own children are banned from the room? I've often thought of that crumbled photo, for it is one of the few links connecting me to the stranger who was my father. A stranger who died a decade younger than I am now. Somehow I have no memory of, no sensory knowledge of, spent all day thinking of me, devoting himself to me, loving me as well as he could. Perhaps in some mysterious way he is doing so now in another dimension. Perhaps I will have time, much time, to renew a relationship that was cruelly ended just as it had begun. I mention this story because the emotions I felt when my mother showed me the crumbled photo were the very same emotions I felt that February night in the college dorm room when I first believed in a God of love. Someone is there, I realized. Someone is watching life as it unfolds on this planet. More, someone is there who loves me. It was a startling feeling of wild hope, a feeling so new and overwhelming that it seemed fully worth risking my life on. End of story. What a powerful story for Fridays on Joyful Reflections. On Fridays, when we celebrate the power of Jesus' death and resurrection, when we claim the power of that first Good Friday, or we could call it God's Friday, because on God's Friday, that first Good Friday, Jesus overcame all the evil in the world that nailed him to the cross. On that day, stretched between heaven and earth, when Jesus cried out, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." When Jesus says to the thief on his right, "This day you'll be with me in paradise." When Jesus says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." When Jesus commends his beloved disciple John to care for his mother and makes Mary the mother of us all. It's on that Good Friday that we know, without a shadow of a doubt, how much God loved us. The scripture says he did not spare his only son. That God so loved the world that he sent his only son into the world to redeem us, to talk about God, to be the face of God in human flesh. Now do you see why I say every Friday we need to celebrate? We need to say, thank God it's Friday. We need to take our faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and live it in such a way that people will know if Jesus really didn't exist, our life would have no meaning. That our faith in the power of Good Friday and Easter Sunday really is the foundation of what we say and what we do, the way we carry our own personal crosses, the way we help other people carry their crosses, the way we give hope to a world that often is on the verge of despair, the way we nurture and mentor the next generation. You know, we cannot prepare the world for our children, but we can prepare our children for the world. And with their own personal faith in Jesus Christ, in the power of the cross, and definitely what happens on Easter Sunday, then our children, they can handle all the things that I talk about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. When I say on Monday, God wants us to remember that nothing can happen to us that we and God together cannot handle, That's the lesson that we have to teach our children. And yes, we have to teach them what I say on Tuesday, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. And on Wednesday when I say, you got to laugh. Why would anybody laugh? Genuinely laugh. Because we know the end of the story. We won. On Thursday when I ask you to be a domestic mystic, to love another person is to see the face of God. We do that because Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead and he dwells in every person we come into contact. Whether they're Christian, whether they're believers, makes no difference. And then on Friday, when I'm ready to jump out of my chair, when I say TGIF, thank God it's Friday, it's because I know personally what the power of the cross and the resurrection can do for a person. Here's today's food for thought. It's an old Arab proverb. If you have much, give of your wealth. If you have little, give of your heart. Powerful, huh? So, rich or poor, we can have something to give to others. Who do I want you to pray for today? Well, our prayer partners today are the people of Catholic Charity. Catholic Charity, these people render a wonderful service to the poor, to new immigrants. There's a thousand little ways that the people of Catholic Charity, through counseling, through ought not charitable works, a thousand ways they help people. Dear God, please bless the people who work for Catholic Charities. Help them never to be discouraged. Help them to find new and creative ways to help those who are less fortunate. Help them, since it's called Catholic Charities, help them to use their gifts to make the word Catholic a powerful word, a compassionate word, an understanding word, and the whole sense of Catholic with the little c, a universal word. Okay, now, today's small attempt to make you laugh. It's the last joke I'll tell you this week that has as its topic golf. Here we go. Two women golfers were talking, and the first one with a big smile said, I just got a new set of golf clubs for my husband. The second woman said, gee, what a great trade. Subtle but a funny joke. Want to contact me, Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. Let me hear from you, okay? It's a shot in the arm to hear from my listeners. Let me have your prayer intentions. I will pray about them. I faithfully will. Promise. Help me. Can you please help me with my hospital for the poor and sick in Oaxaca, Mexico? Write a check. I don't care how much it's for. Write a check to TASH. Every penny will go to the poor. And send it to Father Scott, 221 36th Street, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15201. And if you're interested in it, use an opportunity to visit my website at Father Scott, spell out Father, fatherscott.com. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there's hatred, let me sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. And where there's sadness, joy.
Joyful, joyful, Lord, we adore thee. God of glory, Lord.